Our reading today is on page 620 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 143. O Lord, hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints with longing. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant.
Well, good morning, everybody. And thanks for that reading, Dave. If you want to keep that open in your Bibles there, Psalm 143, that'd be great as we spend some time thinking about it together. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that, as Jay said a minute ago, you're a God who has spoken to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can think about. And we thank you that in the Bible we have such an incredible diversity of material telling us about you, about ourselves and about our world. And we thank you particularly today for the Psalms and for this great Psalm written by David. Father, as we think about it together, we pray that your Spirit would guide and teach us so that together we can understand more about you and about how to live as your people in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great Christian thinkers of all time is a man called John Calvin. Hope you've heard of John Calvin. If you know anything about him, hope you love him. He's a great Bible teacher and has had a huge impact since he lived 500 years ago on the way people think about God. And one of the things he did, he was a prolific writer, but one of the many things he wrote was a commentary on the Psalms. And in his introduction to that commentary, Calvin had a beautiful phrase to describe the book of Psalms. He called the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul. An anatomy of all parts of the soul. I mean, that's a beautiful description, isn't it? If you've spent much time reading through the Psalms or thinking about it, you'll probably see exactly what he means. It's not all there is to say about the Psalms, of course, but it's a really good start. It's an anatomy of all parts of the soul. That's what we see coming through over and over again. And it's one of the things that down through the centuries has attracted people back to this part of the Bible in many different ways. Just that wonderful honesty, that wonderful emotion in dealing with God, recognizing the realities of life's ups and downs, which we can identify so clearly for ourselves. And it's one of the things that really strikes you about our psalm for this morning, isn't it? Psalm 143. It's a psalm like so many others where we see David, in this case, the psalmist, opening up before God during a time of despair, laying his soul bare, if you like. And because in God's goodness, he inspired David to write this psalm by his Spirit, he's preserved it for us. Well, those words written by David so long ago are written for us today. They're words written to help us think about how we approach God, perhaps during times of despair. So before we look at this psalm more closely, which we're going to do for the next little while, a little bit of historical background, if you like, first of all. through the history of the church. Psalm 143 has been known as one of a group of seven psalms, which are called the penitential psalms. It's not really a category that the Bible itself gives us. It's just a way that various people down through the years have sort of categorized things. There's seven penitential psalms, and this is the last one out of the 150 psalms. In case you're interested and you want to go back and read the others, I'll just quickly tell you what they are. So it's Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130. And then Psalm 143. And obviously they're grouped together in a way because they have something in common. The idea of being a penitential psalm tells you it's got something to do with penitence, or the idea, if you like, of acknowledging sin and wrongdoing before God and turning back from that. But if you read through those seven psalms, you'll notice that they each approach it in slightly different ways. Some of them sort of start with a real focus, a recognition particularly of the psalmist's sin before God, and sort of move from there onto a recognition of worldly need, you know, suffering and despair and things that might be happening. That's a little bit different to what our psalm does, I think. I think certainly in our psalm there's a recognition from David of his sin, that's clearly there, but it works the other way. I think in our psalm the focus is really on David's earthly need, his suffering. That's what prompts him more clearly in this psalm, and it's moving from there to a recognition of his sin. Now, if you know David at all, you know anything of the Old Testament and what it tells us about him, you'll know that he went through many times of hardship. Many enemies who wanted his blood, he was forced into hiding, his family situation was just a mess at times. It looked like he would lose everything. And we don't know exactly what it was that caused him to write this psalm, but we know that he was no stranger to suffering. And whatever it was, it's that time of suffering, that time of despair, that prompts him to write these words. So I think in a way you can sort of split this psalm into two halves, 12 verses, and I think the first six and the last six, sort of the two halves of the psalm. And we're going to look at it around the cry that David starts off each section with, if you like. But I think there's two cries, one in verse 1 and one in verse 7, and I think in many ways they're quite different, and they show a progression in David's thinking through the psalm. So look with me, if you've got it open there, at the cry that he makes at the very beginning in verse 1. He says, "O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy." So you see that as the psalm opens, David is crying to the Lord from a place of desperation, a place of lostness. So much so that it seems that he almost doubts whether God hears him at all. As we said, the situation that he's in seems to push him towards seeing his sin. You see that in the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. See what he says? "In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." So you see, he's clearly aware of his sin. It's on his mind. But then in verse 3 and 4, I think he goes on and you see a bit more clearly exactly what's on his heart. Verse 3, "The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed." See, David, whatever he's going through here, David is really pushed to the brink. And in that moment, he's questioning whether God can really hear him. And I wonder if you can identify with how David feels at that point. And I'm sure many of us can. See, I'm sure we know, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you know your Bible at all, that you do have this awareness, at least up here, that God is always there, God always hears my prayers. But then when the rubber hits the road, the reality is that we may lose confidence in that, don't we? Can happen when maybe your prayers aren't answered the way that you hope. Maybe when things go wrong around you, when the trials of life really seem to be closing in. Stating the obvious, but I'm sure over the last few months, many of us have felt this way in the midst of all that's been happening. It can push you to this kind of point, can't it? See, whatever it is that triggers it, you may know what this feels like. That feeling of wondering, is God there? Is God interested in me? Is he for me? Is he with me? You might have felt that way in the past, or I'm sure the reality is that maybe you're here this morning and this is exactly where you find yourself, wondering those kind of questions. And when you feel like that as a Christian, I think there's this sense, isn't there, that you want to cry out to God. You want to say to God, what's going on? The cry that the psalmist uses often through the whole book is, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on for? You may feel like you want to address God that way, but maybe you feel like you can't. Maybe you feel like you can't bring those things to God. And I think there's many reasons that we might find ourselves feeling that way. One of the reasons that I think we might sometimes feel that way is the way that we relate to each other, and the way that we sort of, in our Christian relationships or within our church, the way that we relate to each other. And there's a dynamic that happens sometimes in churches, which you might sort of call the culture of keeping up appearances, if you know what I mean by that. You might feel like your Christian life at some point or other really is just nowhere. You're barely hanging in there. You don't know what God is doing. You're just feeling like David is feeling here in this psalm. Maybe you're praying or you're trying to pray and it just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Reading the Bible can be really hard work. You know, the whole Christian life can just be really hard work. Or you might be like David in verse 2 of our psalm and just really aware of your sin, and that's having a big impact on you. But then we come along to church on a Sunday morning and the sun's shining and everyone's dressed up and not looking nice in their church clothes, and everyone's, you know, it seems like everyone else is doing really well and everyone else is enthusiastic. But maybe they're not, but that's what it appears, right? And so you leave and you feel, well, maybe it's just me. And when we have that kind of culture going on around us, I think it can be unhelpful, because I'm sure it's not true. But what it does is it means that not only do we not share those real struggles with each other and help each other through those times, but it might mean we're not sharing those real struggles with God either. But look again at our psalm. Let's look at the way that David approaches these things, the way that he brings his concerns to God with this just real honesty, laying it bare. See, as much as it seems like David is a man who doesn't know where to turn, who's lost, the truth is he knows exactly where to turn. And he turns to God. He brings his heartache to God. See what he said about God in verse 1? He knows God as a God of mercy. Knows God as a God of faithfulness. In verse 2, he knows that God is a God who doesn't just bring the judgment on people that they deserve for rejecting him, but he brings forgiveness. And of course, they're things that we can know today too, aren't they? We can know them even more clearly because we live on this side of the cross. This side of the cross where we see with absolute clarity how it is that God is merciful to us, how it is that he is both righteous and the one who forgives sinners, because in the cross it's where Jesus takes the punishment for our sin on himself, so that we, as we trust in him, can be forgiven. We can be spared judgment, as David saw. So even though David knew those things only in sort of seed form from the promises of God that he had, he still knows that he can bring all of his concerns to God. And that's how the psalm progresses. That's the change, if you like, that we see in David as the psalm goes on. Even as it seems in some ways that he's at this lowest of low points, within the psalm itself we see him moving out of that and coming out. And so what is it that brings this change? Well, what I think it is David stops and he reflects and he digs down deep into what he knows about God. Have a look with me at verse 5 in our psalm. David says, "I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." See, I think, what's David doing here? I don't think he's so much going back to, you know, the good old days when he was sort of on fire for God, or whatever we would say, you know, just everything was easy. He's not really looking at himself. He's looking at what God has done. He's thinking about the actions of God. He's thinking about what God has revealed about himself to David, the things that he knows about who God is. So when the hard times hit, he doesn't just look at himself. He lifts his eyes to what he knows about God. And it's clear from what he says here, David has, he's done the hard yards, if you like. He's formed a picture in his mind of who God is. He's meditated on those things. He's worked it out. And so that's how he can come back to those things when things are hard. He remembers what he knows about God. And I think what we see there is really a great model for us of what's going to sustain us in the Christian life, isn't it? See, the truth is, and I'm sure you know this, that there's going to be hard times. There's going to be things that push us to this kind of point that really make us feel like we're on the edge. But what's going to get us through those times? Friends, I think it's so important, isn't it, that when we're not in those times, but rather when things might be going along well, when things are good or just normal and moving along and we can think a bit more clearly. So important that we use those times to build up in our minds the picture of who God is. Come back to the things that we know about God and spend time pondering them and meditating on them so that we've got that picture in our mind. We've got clear in our hearts who God is. So when things are good, well, that's the time, isn't it, to spend time meditating on what God has done for us at the cross in sending Jesus. That's the time to really get stuck in and make sure we're reading the Bible regularly and getting along to church and getting to Bible study groups and reading books that might help us and talking with others and just building that thing up. Not sort of resting on our laurels and cruising through, but doing those things and spending good time in prayer and things like that. Sort of like, you know, when the money may be coming in a little more, you know, if the money is ever coming in a little more, that's when you sort of, you know, put the money in the bank, isn't it? You don't sort of just live it up and spend every cent you have. Because, well, when things go bad, that's when you're in trouble. A little bit the same here, isn't it? When things are good, when we've got that opportunity, that's really the time to build up the picture in our mind of who God is. Because those are the kind of things that God uses to sustain us and to build us up so that we can say those great words with David from verse 5. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. That's how David seems to turn the corner in this psalm, if you like, as the first half finishes. So what does he focus on in the second half of the psalm, from verse 7 onwards? We're going to look at this half a little more quickly, but just note a few important things as we go through. Because it starts off, as we said at the beginning, with another cry to the Lord. But I think there's a change here from the first one. So look at verse 7. David says, "Answer me quickly, O Lord." See, at the start, it almost starts out with this, can you hear me at all, kind of a sense that he's crying out. Now he seems to know God will hear him, and as he's progressed his way through, he's praying here for a quick answer. It's a heartfelt cry for help from God, expecting that it'll come. And it launches us into this second section of the psalm where he prays for a number of different things with his eyes focused on God. So see the second half of verse 7, what he prays for there, which is really an incredible prayer in some ways. Second part of verse 7, he says, "Do not hide your face from me, or I'll be like those who go down to the pit." So what would the normal response be from a person who recognizes before God that they're a sinner? Someone who sees that they have sinned and they understand who God is. Well, the normal response from that would be, "God, please hide your face." And that's what you see again and again through the Bible. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 5, when Jesus performs one of his miracles and really gives a clear demonstration of his authority and who he is, Peter, with some sense of that, comes before Jesus. And what does he say? Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." That would be the normal response for a sinner aware of their sin before God. But here is David, aware of God's mercy and God's love, coming to him, moving along from the depth of despair by focusing on who God is, and he has this sense now that he wants God's face to be turned towards him. It's like he's asking, "Turn your loving face towards me again, God, because it's the only hope I have." And so he goes on from there in verse 10. And what does he pray in verse 10? Well, he prays that God would help him to obey. Verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." So what David remembers there, once again, he comes back to the importance of obeying God. Despite everything that's happened, despite where he finds himself now, he doesn't allow it to push him to that point where he says, "I don't care about you, God. I don't care about doing what you want." No, even in his lowest point, even when his soul is still in agony, he still wants to obey God. He still wants to honor God. And so he prays for God's help to know what God's will is and for his spirit to help him to do that. And that's where he continues on in verse 11 with that desire to honour God. Look at verse 11. He says there, "For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble." See, why is it that David wants to be restored? Why does he want to be brought out of this time of trial as he goes along? It's not just so that he can go back to having a good, easy life again. He wants it so that God's name will be honoured, God's name will be praised, God's name will be glorified. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? I wonder if that's how we pray. Is that how we feel in our hearts when things aren't going as well? You know, it's good and right to want God's help whenever things are wrong for all sorts of reasons, but this has to be part of it, doesn't it? That we want, with David, for God's glory and God's name to be honoured. We want him to restore us in such a way that his name's going to be honoured, so that we can praise him, so that we can serve him once again. And then as the psalm ends, well, we see David entrusting himself again to the love of his God. And he really sees that he doesn't sort of have a claim that he can make. He can't demand anything from God. What he sees is that he is just a servant. See how he ends the psalm, describes himself as your servant. A servant humbly relying on God. A servant humbly looking to serve his God. So do you see how David has handled this time of despair as he's gone through all of those things? And do you see what it says to us and how it shows us handling those times of despair, what that should look like for us? It's possible that you might be here this morning and still in whatever way investigating Christianity and wondering what it looks like to live as a Christian. Well, what you get here is a bit of a picture of that. The Bible has no illusions that life is going to be easy all of the time if you're living as a Christian. But what it does promise is, whatever we go through, God is there with us. God cares about those things, and we can bring all of our concerns to him. Everything that we're feeling, everything that we're thinking, we can bring it to him, knowing that he cares for us in the midst of that. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and maybe have been a Christian for years, you might have been through this situation and come up and out of it many times over. And yet I think it's still a great reminder for us, isn't it? To be reminded of how we can approach our great God. As God's children who know his mercy to us in the Lord Jesus, it's good and it's right for us to cry out to him. You know, we don't have to pretend. We don't have to keep secrets from God or think that we can hide from God or something. We should bring all of our concerns to him because we know that he cares for us. And we'll be able to do that, won't we? Because we've done the work of thinking through in our minds and our hearts, who is this God? What is life going to look like as we live with him? But who is he? And can we bring all those things to him? You know, rather than waiting till things are hard and then trying to deal with all those things, making sure we have that picture in our mind and our heart so we see who he is and we remember all that he's done for us. That's what will sustain us during the hard times, isn't it? And as we see that, as we cry to the Lord with those things in our mind, and as we continue to seek to honour him and to obey him even when we're in despair, well, we know that he cares for us, and we know that he hears us, and we know that he loves us, and we know he understands the despairs of life that sometimes crowd in on us, and we know through all of it that he is there with us through it all, right to the end. Let's pray together. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Father, we pray that for each of us here today, you would work in us by your Spirit so that this would be the cry of our heart, that whatever ups and downs in life we face, Father, that you would be there with us through it, that you would help us to know who you are. And we thank you, Father, that we can bring all of our cares and concerns to you, knowing that you care for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.